I need to ask the question before somebody escapes out of here. Kelsey, are you Sammy's wife?
Yes.
Okay. So these folks are ministering in Cameroon, and they're here for a time. So I hope that you'll say hi to them. And we're just thinking of Sammy that he's, we call it temporary duty somewhere else. You know that, right? So nice to meet you. How can we get so many sermons out of such a short section, right? Well, it's because Paul's final instructions are coming at us like a kind of like a staccato, you know, like bang, 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 bang. And if you just take one, we've already done that. We did a sermon on rejoice, and you could do a whole series on rejoice. You really could. Why? When? What is the consequences of not? What are the ramifications of doing it? Well, all the good stuff, you know. Pray without ceasing. You can do the same with that. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Another one, probably good during Thanksgiving, right? That brings us to verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. I hope to do a series on the Spirit. We say we know Him. Yes, He is a Him. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is equal with God. He is equal with His Son. The Bible calls Him the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. If we're not careful, we can look at this and go, well, this is kind of a metaphorical thing or a metaphysical thing, a kind of a theory. It's like putting water on a fire. And it is, that's kind of what it means. It, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put water on a fire. You don't extinguish a lamp. It's the same concept in Mark 9 and Matthew 25:8. Don't quench the Spirit. Gentlemen, you ever quenched your wife? Like in a good way, maybe you've given her a drink when she needed it, or in a bad way when you put out her fire? Either romantically or otherwise, right? Come on now, haven't you? Every head should be nodding, yes. I've quenched her spirit a few times. Don't bother me, I'm busy. Can't you see I'm in the middle of something? It doesn't work that way. And those kinds of things, husbands. I'll let some lady take up the lady's side in another venue. But you're extinguishing a person's spirit. You're kind of putting the fire out a little bit. This is not metaphorical, or it's not abstract. It's not karma. It's relational. It's a relationship. We know this well. Heard somebody say the other day, the demise of the church, talking about the demise of the church. And it came down, she takes it back to the pill. If I say the pill, you know what the pill means. I was thinking, well, I think you should take just one step back. Before that, it's during the sexual revolution of the 50s and the 60s. So because with the sexual revolution, you have the pill. And then with the pill, you have the decline of the family. And, of course, the Industrial Revolution added, of course, to that, or even maybe begun it in a big way. But she was saying a good, really good point that it's in family. I think another pastor was talking about this. It's in family that we learn how to love. I'm not doing this really well. I need to learn how to love my wife better. Because the Bible says love your wife, right? And the woman needs to know how to what? What's the word used for her? Respect. If the husband's not loving, it's going to be hard for the wife to respect. If the woman's not respecting, it's going to be hard for the woman, the husband, to love, right? Now remember, love is not like, I love you, I feel this way toward you. You better be saying those words, but love is how I act toward you. It's how I'm going to treat you. I'm going to feed you today. I'm going to make you secure. I'm going to, you know, let you know that I care for you. And I'm going to do it through what? Action? Use words if you have to, right? This whole thing. Well, we learn how to do these things in family. You even know how to fight in a family, don't you? You learn how to fight. properly. There's going to be disagreements. We can't pretend there's not. So we need to learn how to give in or teach each other, help each other through these things. We learn everything, really, in a family. It's not a random notion. It's God's idea. He calls himself the father. The fatherly idea and the motherly idea is God's idea. I want to remind you that we went through this, that Paul called himself, he said that we treated you like a mother, tender and all these things, and then we treated you like a father. We exhorted you and disciplined. And so that whole concept of God's concept, the family is God's concept. He's called the father. Israel, if you didn't know this, is called his bride. Did you know that? And the father has a son, right? And did you know that the son has a bride, right? The church? And so the father has children. That's you and me. He gave right to become children of God. We're sons and brothers. And we learn how to interact in this spiritual family with the father, right? The father. So there's one Father, one Spirit, one direct Son of God, one begotten, announced, proclaimed Son of God, and they are one. Again, we can go through and have a whole series of the Trinity. And you say the Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. The Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. And yet the concept is clear through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. And I told you, one of my pet peeves is going through the Bible. And when I come to something that declares Jesus Christ as a divinity, that I mark that. And Jesus Christ and the Spirit are one. And Jesus Christ and the Father are one. And those things, I mark those things. Because the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons and others, they don't believe in that stuff. Don't let them tell you they do. They don't. And if you don't believe in the triune God, you have a huge problem. Here's just a little taste of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we, Paul, who was unveiled with unveiled faces, all reflect the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image, with intensifying glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Lord who is the Spirit. Now, I'll let you try to figure out if he's talking about Jesus the Lord, and I think he is. But you can even put Yahweh, Father, Lord there. They're both the Spirit. Jesus is the Spirit. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's the whole family thing right there, right? The Father, we're his children. God sent, told his Son, has his Son send his Spirit into our hearts, who is exactly the same Spirit that hovered over the earth in Genesis chapter 1 in the darkness. That same power, that same regenerating power, the Greek is dynamite, that's the word for dynamite, lives in you, and it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When you told the Father, I'm sorry for my sins, Jesus, I'm sorry that you had to go through that, help me live this life, help me to repent of my sins and be renounce my old life and give my life to you, guess what he does? He sends the Spirit into your life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now the power of the Holy Spirit comes in you, and he gives you new life. You are born again. You're not dead anymore. You're alive because of the power. Sometimes I know, we don't feel it, right? I don't feel this dynamite in me. Could it just go off a little bit, you know? We get that, right? Because we have the old mind, we have the old habits, we've got our own desires, and we're going to see that they kind of war against each other. They kind of war against each other. In fact, let's just get into that a little bit. Galatians 5:16. Walk and being led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say walk by the Spirit. Let's just stop there for a second. How do you walk by the Spirit? You see what he likes. You see what's been written down. And you say, and that's what he wants from you. And you say, okay, that's the way I'm going to go. It's as simple as that. It's the way I'm going to go. I'm going to find out what he loves and what pleases him. And that's where I'm going. And then, so he says, and if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the desires of the flesh are saying, come over here. Let's do this. Right? Yank, yank, yank. Desire, eyes see something, right? Heart gets over here. Don't let it do that. Read the Bible, get it in your mind, put it in your heart. I'm going to go this way. And when Satan tugs, your flesh tugs, your friends tug, don't let them tug. Okay? Keep walking straight. All right? Verse 17, this is the reason. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Did you know that you have a war going inside you? And no, it's not the Native American, two wolves inside you, or two spirits, you know, feed the one. It's not really that. That's a little helpful, but it's not really helpful. The one is that you have a heart that's been changed, and you want to serve God, and your flesh doesn't want you to. Okay? So they war against each other, and the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I'm going to concentrate on the word want a little bit here. Now, I want to remind you that in Romans chapter 7 is very helpful, and I was talking to a professor once, and he said, now, that's Paul, you know, before he was saved. Paul's talking about himself before he was saved. And I'm thinking, now, see, this is early in seminary. And this, and I already can tell that some of these guys don't get it. Because Romans chapter 7 is Paul talking about himself saying, I want to do some things. My flesh is wanting to go over there and do things. Paul was not all high and mighty. He had his problems. He had a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, all right? So he was a really, I mean, probably the best guy we'll ever read of besides Moses and Jesus, possibly. But he wasn't perfect. And he's the first one, he says he's the head of all sinners, okay? Chief of all. So in chapter 7 of Romans, he's saying, I want to do this, but I keep doing that. Oh, Lord, how am I going to get out of this? Praise be to the glory of Jesus Christ, who has come and set us free from the law of the flesh. Okay, so you're set free. All you got to do is say, I'm not going to do this anymore. And he's going to say, oh, yeah, you are. Yeah, that little, you know, guy sitting on your shoulder. Yes, you are. Speaking in your ear. No, you're not. You know, the cartoon, dump them away. I'm not going to do that because that's not what pleases the Lord. So what do you want to do? Your heart has to change, and you want to be doing what the Spirit says. That's why we read the Bible. So the fruit of the flesh, here's how we know the difference. And, for us who've been in the church for a long time and Christianity for a long time, do I really need to go through this? Well, in one way, we don't, because we do know, especially your specific particular things that you fight against. But secondly, yes, we do, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And the power of the Spirit will say, because remember, the word is the sword, and it divides truth and marrow, and it can help you here. So let's read it out. The works of the flesh are evident. They're very clear. There's sexual immorality. It's impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage or anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say that those who fight against doing these things but can't, you know, continue, you know, he's not saying that. He's saying he's really basically saying if you practice this, you get a problem. If you want to do these things, you have a problem. I have a problem. If I want to do any of these things, I have a problem. If I continue to fight against them, a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. That's a good thing. Paul says we struggle not to the point of shedding blood. Jesus shed his blood for this, but we do struggle. So this is what we don't want to do. Put them on the list and start marking them off in your life. And then the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, which is right after the fruit of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And you say, well, I've crucified my flesh, and yet I still want to do it. That's correct. But what you're saying is, like Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I've died to my desires. I don't want to do it. And that's what Paul was saying. You want to do the good things. So all I'm going to say, we're not going to get into how we struggle and all those things. Keep fighting. Keep running the race. Keep overcoming. When you fall down, don't stay down. Do not harbor, don't get into the mud and then just roll around like those dogs do or those pigs and stay there. Get up, wash yourself off by asking for forgiveness and move on. Okay, that's how we're going to go there. The part I want to concentrate is this. The Holy Spirit comes into you and he says to your heart and mind, see, that doesn't please the Father. That's not right. So he wants you to change. He's changed your heart and given you the dynamite to change, the power. And you say, okay, I'm done with that. I quit. I'm done. I'm going to abide. I'm going to stay in the Spirit, stay in the Word. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to work. I'm just going to keep asking for help. And then Jesus said, it's my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And Psalm chapter 1 comes to mind. He who lives by the water, right? You don't wither in the dry season. And so you're by the river of the Holy Spirit. You're in the river. And His power is like the sap of a tree. It goes through you. And what do trees do? They bear their fruit. They bear their fruit. Now on the outside, they still have that old bark, right? But they have sap running through them. And you bear fruit. So a year later down the road, 5 years down the road, 20, 40 years down the road, we say, well, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm sure not where I used to be, right? You're bearing fruit. I see fruit all over the place, all the time. All the time. So put the fruit of the flesh away. Put your desires away. Put your anger away. Dampen them down, but do not dampen the Spirit, because the Spirit is growing in you. He is growing things in you. And Jesus promised, you will grow 30, 60, or 100 fold. Do not worry about how much, although it should be like, I want to gain more, okay? But don't leave the amount and leave the actual fruit up to God. Just walk and obey and do it. And watch what happens in 5 years. You say, I don't want to wait that long. So the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Long-suffering, right? The word is long-suffering. Put up with yourself. Put up with God. So the Spirit calls you. No one seeks God. No, not one. God calls you. You weren't looking for Him. You say, I was looking for somebody. He's the one that called you. And then He opened your eyes and your heart. And he justified you. He said, okay, you're saved once you believed. Jesus said, no one comes into the Father except the Father draw him. No one comes unto Jesus except the Father draws him. So God drew you. So we give him the glory for that, right? He does that. And then, number two, the Spirit sanctifies you. Again, the word sanctify. He sets you apart in this life. You say, again, I don't feel like I'm sanctified. The word means holy. I don't feel holy, but you are. You're his saint. He set you apart. He's working on you. He's helping you. All you got to do is pray. He's on your side. He's going to help you. Okay? May not be over. The war's not ever going to be over till you die, but he's with you every single minute, every single day. All right? He sanctified you, and then he will ultimately sanctify you. When you get there, you'll be holy, and you won't have to worry about that. But right now, we're here, but you need to know he's called you, and now he's sanctified you. He set you apart for his work. You are holy. All right. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, the demonic, pagans. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And as you trust and believe in him, for that you're going to bear fruit. You can't help it. You're not going to be able to help it. If you don't want the things of the Spirit, you should be concerned. But if you want the things of the Spirit and the things of God, work at it, but don't be concerned about it. Don't be anxious about it. Just do what the Father gives you. We had one sermon, do the next thing. Just do the next thing in God. He calls you, he sanctifies you. Number three, the Spirit guides you. You live in and by the Spirit. Right now, we in him, we do everything in God. We live by him, we talk, we do everything. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you just some of the things, right? Just the low things, or maybe just the high things. Is that what it says? No. He will teach you all things. And as you read his word, he'll bring into remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he says in 16:13 of John, he will guide you into some of the truth, all of the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, just real briefly, back to this Trinity for a second. The Father, look at him as a fatherly image. He's the volition. His will be done, right? His will be done. So the Spirit is the power of that will. It gets it done. And Jesus manifests that will. Jesus, when you look at Jesus, you see Jesus, you see the Father, and you see this, how the Spirit works, okay? So there's the triune God of the volition, the will to do it, the power to do it, and it being carried out in the Son, all right? That's why Jesus is blessed, because he obeyed the Son and carries it out. So in John 17:13, all of this is being done that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, we will also keep in step with the Spirit. So when we're doing these things, the last thing that we want to do is quench the fire, right? He's done all that and doing all that. And then we say, I think I'm going to put a little water on the fire. Play Boy Scout here. No. No, you want to stoke the fire. And you stoke it by obeying and other things, which we're going to get into. The work of the Spirit can be quenched. It could be dampened. Did you know that you could also resist the Spirit? Acts 7:52. He was talking to the Pharisees, Paul, I think. And he says, you always resist the Spirit. Actually, I don't think it was Paul. Maybe it was. I'm not sure. But he says, you always resist the Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12:24-32. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. See, he's a person. And you can make him feel bad. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's the triune God again, if you're paying attention. The Holy Spirit of God sealed you. And by the way, you're sealed for eternity until the day of redemption. So watch this now. Your quenching, your work to quench the Spirit, that's your work. That's what you do. That's what we can do. All right? We don't want to do that. But how he responds to your grieving, your blaspheming, our works against the Spirit, this is how he responds. He grieves. He grieves. And that fire is like, his fire never goes out. But he steps back and he says, you don't want my help. And we know all the way over and over in the Old Testament, if they didn't want God's help, it wasn't good. Didn't turn out good. So how do we grieve? Number one, we just disobey. He tells you something not to do, and we do it. Right? Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up one another in need and bringing grace, that's favor, to all who listen. You know, when you talk that way, you're not helping anybody. You're letting everybody know you don't care how you talk. You dampen their spirits, you're dampening his spirits, and you're not helpful to the rest of anybody. So he says, so in this, building up one another in need and bringing grace to those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. See the context there? Keep your tongue under control, because if you don't, you're going to grieve the Spirit in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then you can go that way with, that was just an example. You can go that way with sex. You can go that way with pornography. You can go that way all down the line, getting drunk, all those things. Don't do it, because you're going to grieve the Spirit. When he says don't do it, don't do it. Another way we do it is when he says do something and we don't do it, right? Rejoice only. I mean, always. Well, I don't. I'm never going to rejoice. We can't, you know, again, in context. Praise the Lord. Give him thanks. I never give God thanks. Treat each other kindly and all these things. I don't like, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, if you don't do those things, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. So it comes down to disobedience. Okay. Number two, how do we grieve the Spirit? We disobey. Number two, we neglect. We neglect the using of the gifts he's given. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift you have given, which was given to you by prophecy when a council of elders laid their hands on you. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame. Ooh, we just kind of heard that, didn't we? The Holy Spirit, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. So we just say, you have the gift of preaching, teaching, service, whatever you have, giving, whatever it is. Yes. However, I want to remind you, it's one that doesn't fear. Whatever the gift you have, whatever spirit you have as a gift, and remember, I don't want to divide the Spirit up. There's one Spirit, okay? But whatever he's given you, you do it without fear, and you do it in power and love. I love him. I love the church. I'm going to carry this out. And I'm going to do it in self-control. I'm not going to get out of hand. I'm not going to go on my own. So, we don't disobey, and we don't neglect. And thirdly, probably the one that's most misunderstood and yet most carried out and probably hurts the Father the worst. What do you think it is? Don't believe. Don't believe him. I'm telling you. Some of those other things you'll overcome if you're his, if you're filled by the Spirit. But if you don't believe in what he's told you, what he says in his word, what he's promised, do you think he's going to coddle us? You think he coddles? He will not coddle. There's this one that hurts the most. We have evidence of this. Remember, I want to remind you, there's a Trinity, a triune God. You hurt the Father, you hurt the Son and the Spirit, right? You hurt Jesus, you hurt the Father and the Spirit. You hurt the Spirit, you hurt the Father and God. Make sense? What grieved, remember, Jesus is the manifestation of the Father and the Spirit, the power of God. So all we've got to do is look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All we have to do is look at his life and see what grieved Jesus. It's very clear. Here's a little eye-opener. Ready? Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Most people are going to say, well, Lazarus died. Mary and Martha are over there crying. And he's sympathetic, don't get me wrong. He's sorrowful for their sorrow. Sorrowful. Their sorrow. But he's not happy. We need to put this into context and find out what grieved Jesus. John chapter 11. Martha said to Jesus, now remember, Jesus stayed away. Remember? Let's put this into context. He's not going to let Lazarus pull a Jesus and resurrect in 3 days, right? He's going to keep him to 4, all right? And so when Lazarus died, remember Jesus said, we must go because Lazarus is asleep. And he called it asleep because to God, it's asleep. He's going to resurrect him. He's just going to wake up. All he's going to have to do is say, wake up. You know, come up here. It's as easy as that for God, the Creator. And they said, oh, well, if he's asleep and sick, he'll get well. And Jesus said, he's dead. Oh, okay, we better go down. Now, at that point, when Jesus knew that he was dead, did Jesus cry? Was there any hint of sorrow? No. No. Why? Because of what we're going to hear. So Martha comes, and she says to Jesus as he's coming into town, Lord, and you can almost kind of see her, like, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So Martha's still not getting it. She has belief. Don't get me wrong. She's his daughter. There's no doubt. But watch. She's still not getting it. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, okay, let's get it right down to here. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die. Do you believe this? So she believed in a resurrection, but she said, yeah, that's not enough. Who is the resurrection? It's Jesus. Who is the power of God? Who is the creating power of God? It's Jesus Christ. In him all things were created and are sustained. All right? So, verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so at that point, Jesus goes, okay, I got Martha there. We got Martha. That's why Lazarus had to die. Now I have Martha. Who's next? Batter up, right? Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she wrote, see, this is great. Because Jesus, I got Martha. Now I got to get Mary. Where is she? See what he's doing? He's not. Listen, he's after Lazarus, okay? But he's got Lazarus. He isn't going anywhere. He's tied up in a cave. Who does he need? Mary. Now, Jesus had yet come into the village, but was still in the place. Verse 29, and when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now, what are they doing? They're crying, they're weeping. Okay, we get that. Verse 32, now when Mary came to Jesus and was with him, she fell at his face, saying to him, I'm my sister's sister. And I'm going to tell you the same exact words that Martha said to you. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have those two sisters been talking? Like they exchanged, what are you going to say to them? The same exact thing you're going to say. If you were here. I'm sure she's not going like that, okay? But you can kind of, in her heart, like, Lord, he would not have died. And so when he's dead, it's over, right? Now, this is important. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. Now this weeping, this sound here is a crying out. They are shouting. They're crying and mourning, and they've lost everything. That's the word there. Did he start crying? Watch what it says. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The word deeply moved is he was warned, he was rebuked, and he was troubled. The word is trembling. Now is he? Lazarus is dead, and there's no help for him. Mary and Martha, they have a right to cry out loud because there's no help for Lazarus? Is that where this man's at? No. What is he troubled about? What is he warned and rebuked in his spirit about? Their unbelief. He had been with them for 3 years. Remember, this is the turning point. This is where he goes to get killed. He raises Lazarus. Everybody's after him after that. They were before, but now this does it. So this is the turning point. When he comes into Jerusalem, he goes to Bethel and does all this other stuff. And now, I'll tell you what, this is where the rubber meets the road for him. He's either the resurrection and the life, or he's not. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? Okay, so they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? This is a tears. This is not a crying, shouting. This one is that tears come into his face. And you have to ask yourself, why? Because Lazarus is dead? No. So the Jews said to him, see how he loved him. Do you think the Jews were correct? Yes, and yet that's not the point. And then, verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept him from dying? They're exactly where Mary and Martha are. He could have stopped them. And Jesus is saying, these people aren't getting it. And that's why he has tears in his eyes. When he goes to Jerusalem on what we call Easter, the entry, triumphal entry. When he's going to Jerusalem and he sees and he's mourning over Jerusalem, he's mourning over them because of their unbelief. This is the number one issue. Now you're going to say, well, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to say, I believe in the resurrection someday. Did they believe this? Yes. We're going to say, I believe in the church. I believe he's the Son of God. All these kinds of things. But here's what he is saying. Do you believe I'm your answer? Do you believe that whatever I ask of the Father, I will do for you? It's not whatever you want. It's not whatever you think is going to make you feel good. That's why Paul said, in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests made known unto God. He wants you to go to him with everything, always, rejoicing always, thanking him always, and don't stop. Because if you don't, it's a sign of unbelief. Now, listen, we're not always going to get this. I am looking in the mirror right now. We're not always going to get this. Lord, this is too heavy for me. I can't do this. I'm not going to make it through this. I feel bad. I'm mad right now and all this kind of stuff. I get it. Just do not stay there. And the more your life goes on, make those times shorter. I'm not going to believe that anymore. Jesus, you don't want me to hurt, and someday I'm not going to hurt. You want me to be saved and believe always, and someday I'm going to always sing and always rejoice. I'm sorry I can't. I don't do that now. Help me do it better. Holy Spirit, help me do it better. The one thing you don't want to do is say, God, you're not helping me. Holy Spirit, I can't trust in you. I know you haven't helped me all these years. I can't. I don't want to. Don't go there. Because that's what makes God the angriest. I want to remind you of Isaiah chapter 7. You should read it over and over in Habakkuk 3. But Isaiah 7, the king, who is, remember, kind of portrayed as the Son of God, the king, the Assyrians are coming, and God the Father says to the king, King, ask for whatever you want, the heights or the depths, ask for anything. And what does Ahaz say? I will not tempt the Lord. And what happened? Trouble. Because he didn't believe that he could ask or even should have asked. Finally, in that chapter 7 of Isaiah, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. In the NIV, if you will not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. In the NASV, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. And he was talking to a king who was in his flesh on his throne in Jerusalem. He wasn't in heaven. He's not talking about your belief so much as he is saying, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your cares upon me. Cast them. Do you know, I want to say, I'll finish with this. Do you know that when you go into your closet by yourself and say, Jesus, help me, that's the greatest faith on the planet, in the universe? Because who in there is listening? If you say it out loud and make your tongue rejoice and give him thanks in secret, he will reward you in heaven, because when you're in secret, it's just you and him. And it shows your faith. I know you're there. Father, I know. You see my tears. You see my battles. You see all that I'm going through. If you don't, you're not my God. But I know you are. So help me. And then you get up out of there, you thank him, and go about your business and do the best you can. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring the fruit of thankfulness and patience and long-suffering and love and all those things to your heart. Praise you, Jesus. We love you. Warm every heart here today. Holy Spirit, we come to you, and we pray that you will empower our hearts and our minds and our hands today, so that we can carry this light into our community, our families, and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.